We're in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 to chapter 11, verse 15, overcoming futile thought and action by relying on the Holy Spirit. Once again, the timing of this particular passage with what is happening in our country is uncanny. In fact, there are a number of events that occurred after I had finished typing up these notes on Friday that could have been put here in the introduction section. It's just amazing. But a great need exists for us today to overcome futile thinking patterns and their resulting futile actions. After announcing that the FBI would not recommend that Hillary Clinton be prosecuted for mishandling her emails when she was Secretary of State, FBI Director James Comey said, quote, "To be clear, this is not to suggest that in similar circumstances, the person who engaged in this activity would face no consequences. To the contrary, those individuals are often subject to security or administrative sanctions. But that is not what we are deciding now." Radio talk show host Brad Davis said Wednesday in reaction that Mr. Comey revealed a double standard. The rich and powerful, like Hillary Clinton, live above the law while everybody else is subject to it, and that such thinking sabotages the rule of law in the country. I agree thoroughly. Last week, the national news was full of stories about apparently unjust shootings of black men by white police officers in various parts of the country, followed by the apparent reactionary shootings of several police officers in Dallas. Racial hatred killings make absolutely no sense. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:26 claimed that God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, that we all descended from Adam and Eve. So futile thinking on race has led to hatred and destructive action with the breakdown in the rule of law. I was raised in Nigeria, West Africa, as a child, and some of the people who took care of me, yea, those who changed my diapers, many of them were Africans, and I view them almost as my aunts and uncles. And to me, it is unthinkable to kill another person just because they are of a different color. It doesn't make sense, and it is wrong. It's an evil. So the need section is, how can we overcome futile thinking patterns and the resulting futile actions? After Samuel had anointed Saul to be king, he called Israel to Mizpah to make this fact public in the passage that we have in front of us in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. And then at this meeting, Saul thought and acted in a very unwise manner, creating a problem in his rule. I'd like to read those verses 18 to 27. "And Samuel said to the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, No, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But they sought him, and he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come. And the Lord answered and said, Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. And they ran and fetched him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than all of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial, or worthless men, said, How shall this man save us? and they despised him and brought him no gifts, but he held his peace. Samuel had told Saul at his anointing that when the Holy Spirit had come upon him to make him prophesy, he would be turned into another man, so that what he wanted to do, he was to do because God was with him. That was in our sermon last week, you'll recall. However, though the Holy Spirit had come on him to equip him to function well as a king, Saul first utilized the mode of his old self. He didn't rely on the Holy Spirit. So he thought, and he acted unwisely. Samuel reminded Israel at Mizpah that though God had delivered her from slavery and brought her out of Egypt and delivered her from all her oppressive foes, she'd rejected him, asking for a king. So Samuel told the people to present themselves before the Lord, so by means of divine lot, God might identify for the people of Israel the man who was supposed to be their king. Well, God controlled the outcome of lots in the dispensation of the law, according to Proverbs 16, verse 33. So he indicated by lot that Saul was to be king. But when the people looked for him, he was missing. They asked God for direction on the matter, and he revealed that Saul had meekly hidden himself among the people's baggage. Now, isn't this something? Let's say the Lord were to select for us our president, and we were looking for him, and we couldn't find him, and all of a sudden somebody found him. He was hiding in a baggage compartment somewhere, not wanting to be public. What would you think of that kind of a person for presidency? You would think, no, I don't think so. We want someone who has the courage to go ahead and step out and be a leader. Saul in this case didn't act like a leader. But anyway, the people ran and fetched him. Saul impressively stood head and shoulders above all of them. So Samuel announced Saul as God's choice for king. And the people shouted, "God save the king." Incidentally, in Great Britain, they still shout this. But today it's "God save the queen," because it's the queen who's in power. This matter of the kingdom was recorded by Samuel in a book and deposited in the tabernacle before the Lord. And Samuel dismissed the people. That book apparently was 1 Samuel up to the first 10 or 11 chapters. However, though Samuel returned to his home in Gibeah, followed by valiant men whose hearts the Lord had touched to support him, Saul's act of hiding among the baggage had exposed his extreme native meekness apart from the Holy Spirit's power, and it gave some worthless men who did not respect God's lot selection process the excuse to despise Saul. Well, Saul showed forbearance in not reacting in vengeance to such a culturally despicable rejection, likely because he was functioning in his old self in extreme meekness anyway. But if you were just to stop there, the kingdom had gotten off to a bad start, off on the wrong foot. Saul had blown it because he already had a group of people within the kingdom who didn't want him because he didn't act like a king. He was hiding in the baggage. So God in his grace did something, and this is where chapter 11 comes in. In grace, God arranged for a crisis to arise to reverse this problem through the Holy Spirit's mightily equipping Saul to think and to act in a wise resolution to the crisis. I'd like to read that chapter. Chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we'll serve you." Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel." The elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to you." Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What ails the people that they're weeping?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them into pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever does not come forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came, and they showed it unto the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you shall do with us all that seems good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, that's just before dawn, and they slew the Ammonites under the heat of the day, and it came to pass that when they which remained were scattered, so that not two of them were left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that says, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. But Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. And Samuel said to the people, Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and it had benefited from Israel's giving 400 virgins of Jabesh-Gilead to its men to preserve Benjamin from destruction following a civil war. You'll remember the civil war had occurred, and the men of Benjamin had lost all the women, and the children had died. All they had were 400 men left. So the rest of Israel felt responsible to provide virgins for these men so that they could marry them and they could keep the tribe alive. Well, 400 of the 600 virgins that they needed were actually provided from Jabesh-Gilead. So Saul was disposed to be protective of that city due to its strong family ties to many of the people in his tribe. In fact, Saul might have had some aunts or a grandmother who was actually from the city of Jabesh-Gilead. So God let the Ammonites wage war on Jabesh-Gilead and to offer them terms of peace if the people of the city surrendered to having each city's inhabitants' right eye plucked out by the Ammonites. Why the right eye? In those days, when you fought, you would have your shield, you're right-handed, you have your shield over your left eye, and you'd have your right eye poking out behind the shield so that you could use it to throw your weapons at the enemy. So by plucking out the right eye would make a warrior ineffective. And that's what they wanted to do, is to make all the men ineffective. It's like hamstringing a horse so he couldn't gallop. That's why the right eye. Well, the elders of Jabesh-Gilead obtained 7 days' time from the Ammonites to seek help from the rest of Israel. And when all Israel heard of the Ammonite threat, they were very distressed. When Saul heard of the threat, this is the turning point in the whole story. When Saul heard of the threat, the Spirit of God came mightily on him, making him very angry opposite his innate meekness that had been expressed when he hid in the baggage back in 1 Samuel 10:22. Saul needed to have a sense of intolerance for the evil that existed, and God needed a man to be intolerant of the evil and to stand up against it. So, in an act that recalled the Levite's infuriated reaction to the mistreatment of his mistress back in Judges chapter 19, verse 29, Saul then hewed a yoke of oxen to pieces and sent parts throughout Israel, warning that if any man did not follow him in war against Ammon, the same destruction would occur to his oxen. Well, this act, coupled with the Lord's causing Israel's men to fear Saul, led them to join him against Ammon. And Saul sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead that by the time the sun was hot the next day, they would be delivered. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead told the Ammonites they would come out to them the next day, but they trusted that Saul would rescue them from the Ammonite siege. And that's exactly what happened. Saul and Israel's men the next day launched out an early morning attack on the Ammonites, routing them, and a great victory so that no two Ammonite soldiers were left even fleeing together. Due to the great victory, Israel's men asked who the worthless men been who had derided Saul, for they wanted to put them to death. But Saul stopped this effort. He claimed that the Lord had wrought salvation for the nation. He knew that the Holy Spirit had equipped him to have the right thinking so as to lead Israel to war. So no one was to be executed due to the Lord's goodness to all. Incidentally, this is exactly where God wants every leader, whether he's a leader of a nation, whether he's a leader of a church, whether he's a leader of a business, a family, and so forth. This is exactly where God wants every leader to recognize. when he gets to the point where he's had success, that he recognizes humbly, if it weren't for God, he wouldn't have been a success. And he humbly views the victory as something that only God has produced. That's what God's looking for, because if a man takes to himself the credit for having produced victory, he can become proud. And when he becomes proud, it becomes useless to God. So it's extremely important to remain humble. Tragically, we're going to find out that Saul did not remain humble. He should have, but he didn't. Samuel then called the nation to Gilgal, its first camp in the Promised Land. Why? To renew the appointment of Saul as king. At Gilgal, God had initially rolled away the taunts leveled by the Egyptians at the Israelites for their failure to gain the Promised Land. So Samuel thought it fitting to overcome the past taunts leveled by the worthless men against Saul and renewing the kingdom at that very location. In an Oriental culture, it's extremely important for a man to save face, for a man to be respected in public, especially for a king. And so it was really important to unify the nation, to have the nation experience a dramatic success under its king, and then the reestablishment of that king's kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and for the second time they made Saul king again before the Lord. They sacrificed, and they greatly rejoiced in solidarity behind Saul in the nation's new monarchy. Huge lesson here. Though Saul had been equipped by the Holy Spirit to lead as a king, when he failed to rely on the Holy Spirit to function courageously before the people, his natural greater meekness gave an excuse for worthless men to despise him, complicating his rule. God thus graciously let a crisis occur to thrust Saul by the Holy Spirit's work to adopt the right thought pattern that he needed to function effectively as a king, and it resulted in tremendous blessing. If we face futile thinking patterns today, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for the will and the power to think rightly so as to act aright in God's will, that we may fulfill his assignments for us. I've got an application to make in regards to what has been happening in our country that we mentioned in the introduction this morning. And I've been very burdened, just like many of you, about what has been going on. And I believe we have a solution here. It's provided for us in the message. First, reliance on the Holy Spirit leads us to obey Scripture. We know that because 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says that we preserve the sound words of the Apostle Paul through relying on the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to handle the lapse in the rule of law that was taught last week by FBI Director James Comey regarding the Hillary Clinton email case, and the lapse in the rule of law that was reflected in the lawless racial killings in our nation last week. A bunch of them have actually occurred since I actually finished this sermon. Specifically, the Holy Spirit at 1 Peter 2:13 calls us to obey every ordinance of man's government. And Proverbs 22, verse 28, calls us not to remove the ancient boundaries set by our forefathers. Now, every Sunday when I get up here, I talk about our forefathers, the Pilgrim forefathers. And they came to this country, and they were very dear, godly people. I think the only thing I would disagree with them on, they weren't dispensationalists, and they were Calvinists. I forgive them for that. But that was part of their era. Other than that, they were very dear people, very sound people. And it's interesting that if we recall that our Pilgrim forefathers, upon reaching Cape Cod in 1620, found themselves in a land that lacked government, law, and order. You see, when they came here, there was no United States of America. There was no federal government. There was nothing. All right? So they formed the Mayflower Compact to provide for a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the advancements of ye Christian faith. That's a literal quotation from their Mayflower Compact. In the document, they affirmed allegiance to our dread sovereign Lord King James by ye grace of God. And I think this is amazing because they had fled England because of that king. The reason they fled, because he was trying to force everybody to be in the Church of England. And if you didn't want to be in the Church of England, you were as a separatist like them, he wanted to go after them and punish them. Yet they still wanted to be subject to him as king in all the other area. So what they did, they came to America and they subjected themselves to the king, but at a distance. And every adult man signed the contract to show his all due submission and obedience to the rule of law under the British crown. The reason they did, there were a couple of people who were on board who were not in part of the church, and they were saying that once they got to the area, since there was no British rule there, they were going to do just as they jolly well pleased, and that caused everybody else to be concerned. So they forced everybody to sign, and in those days when you signed your name, that was, you know, that was it. Your reputation and everything was on the line. So in light of the lapse of the rule of law today, we apply our forefathers' example to affirm our subjection to the rule of the Constitution of the United States of America, to the Constitution of the State of Connecticut, and to the Constitution of the town of New Hartford, and I could have added into the Constitution of Nipong Bible Church, because we have a constitution here too, with the exception that we practice civil disobedience only if God's word directs that we do so on a specific issue. I put Acts 5:29 down there. It says we ought to obey God rather than men. If there's a difference between what the law states, the law of man states, and what God's word states, we are obligated in that case to obey God. Though others around us may not submit to the rule of law, may we, like our forefathers, submit to the rule of law by the grace of God as subjects of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of necessity, such action includes treating all other people with civility and respect instead of any form of hatred, racial or otherwise. For in Romans 13:8, God calls us to owe no man anything but to love one another. I got to practice this week. I was going to a grocery store and they had one of those grocery carts that has a coin in it, you know, you take the coin and so forth. And there was a dear African-American gentleman who came up to me and he offered me the coin before I was able to get my card back. He wanted to get the cart on the way, and I, no problem. And I took, received the coin from him, took the card and so forth. He was very congenial towards me. I was congenial towards him. And I was thinking, why can't this occur throughout America? But the problem it can't is because there's sin, and people need to be in right relationship with the Lord. So may we trust in Christ as Savior. May we rely on the Holy Spirit to think and to live in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for his word. I thank you for the truth that is found within his word. And I would ask, Father, that today we would indeed rely upon the Spirit of God as believers to think as we should, to act as we should, to have the motivation that we need to think and to act as we should, and not to operate in the sin nature. And Father, I would ask that if there is anyone who's listening to us this morning, they may be in our worship service, or they may be listening by way of an MP3 recording on the internet, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who may be concerned about the events that are occurring in the world, who may be concerned about the lawlessness and the breakdown of law and order around us, that they would see the need is to come to know Christ as Savior and to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God so that they would have the motivation and the power to live lives that are in subjection to law and order as established by God, and believe in him to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.